Good afternoon, church. It's really great. It's just such a privilege to be a pastor in our church. And man, it's crazy how well you guys know me. Like, cookies and everything. It's crazy. It's a real blessing. And just to clarify, I was in our closet, but it's because the acoustics are really good in there. So that's my excuse, because I was preparing. I always try to kind of be very thoughtful about my messages. And so this morning I was so nervous about even like how I was going to deliver this. And so I was like, I just woke up early and I was like working on it all morning. But let me pray for us one more time. Father, I thank you, God, for the Word of God that is alive. It is living and active. And it does, God, this work, God, of exposing our thoughts and our attitudes. I pray, Lord, that your Word would do that work, God, in our lives today. And that you would reveal the very things within our own hearts. That you, God, would separate from us deception and truth, Lord, and allow us, God, even greater ability to worship you. Thank you. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So recently I've been meeting with some of the guys in our church, and we've been talking about our calling, right? Which when I think about it, it's really funny because as 20-something-year-olds, they're thinking about calling, but for me, I've been thinking about my calling for the whole of my life. Actually, it started probably when I was like 5. And for you all, I'm sure the same thing happened. Like when you were 5 years old, someone probably came up to you and said, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? And part of the reason they ask you is they just like to hear the cute things that kids say. Like, I want to be a fireman, or like, I want to be a fire truck. You know, like things that kids say, right? But at some point, you know, that those questions become really stressful for us. You know, and I think the reason why it's stressful is because when they ask you, what do you want to be when you grow up, they always give this little caveat. It's like, oh, just do what makes you happy, or do what's in your heart, right? But if you think about that, one morning I'll wake up and I'll think to myself, you know what would make me happy is oatmeal. Oatmeal will make me happy. And then the next morning I wake up and I'm like, you know what will make me happy? Eggs. Eggs will make me happy. And it's with that same filter that I'm using to figure out my calling, my future as a person. And that is incredibly frustrating. And perhaps the place that we have started off is ultimately flawed. You know, what we have been praying for our church and for you all and for myself as well is that one day our church and the members of our church will wake up and realize that the calling of God is actually revealed in the Bible, and we'll hear the thumping of Matthew 28 as God calls us to go to the nations and proclaim His message, right, and teach, right, and that is our calling. But the thing is, the day that that happens, there will be two great dangers that face us as individuals and us as a church. The first danger is that when God gets a hold of your heart after having heard the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. That you will all of a sudden take that same individualistic filter and superimpose it on that scripture, and you will say, how will I go? Right? How will I go? And you will start to immediately take ownership of this, but take ownership in a way that so deforms the Great Commission that it will be impossible for you to fulfill it. Right? That is the first great danger of that will precede once you discover God's calling on your life and on our church. The second great danger is that you will indeed find the community, you will find the church, and realize that God has called our church to this, and not just you as an individual, but the body of believers. But as you go, you will look around you and you will conform your life so much to the people around you that you will have no effect on the world outside of our church. And I think that is a problem, because when the world comes into our church, what they see reflects the glory of God. Okay, what they see of us reflects the glory of God. And what they will see is a church that, one baptized in the blood of Christ, we come out and we talk the same. We we look the same, we think the same, and everything about us is conformed to the same image. And they'll say, well, this Christ that I hear about is so compelling, but I don't fit. I don't want to fit in this church. And that is the second great danger, that we will not live out the glory of God in the uniqueness in which he has made us, but we will conform or become uniformed, right, in the way that we demonstrate God's glory. And the Bible actually understood that there was another way, that we did not have to be individuals trying to pave a path on our own, nor did we have to conform as like sheep to a herd, right? But that there was another way, and that we could fully demonstrate the glory of God's kingdom as an individual, not as an individual screaming at the top of our lungs, nor could we declare God's glory to the nations if all they saw were our whitewashed Christians, but that we could be both unique. And so if you're taking notes, these are my 2 points, and they sound a little bit contradictory, but they're not, trust me. The first point is that God has called us to be unified. God has called us to be unified. And the second point is that God has called us to be unique. God has called us to be unified, and God has called us to be unique. And I'll actually be jumping all throughout the Bible, but I'm going to start off with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 14. So Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 14. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Or if you're an app, you can just open up your app and punch that in. But if not, I can read it for us. You can just pay attention as I read this verse for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to 14. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. All right. And so let us consider the first point. God has called us to be unified. This is really difficult advice in our generation, to tell people to give up their individual pursuits for some larger, more communal goal. And the father of modernism, Friedrich Nietzsche, a philosopher, wrote this, that the individual has always had to struggle to keep from being overwhelmed by the tribe. If you try it, you will be lonely often and sometimes frightened, but no price is too high to pay for the privilege of owning yourself. And that's really the philosophy that most of us live by, that we have to be an individual. We have to be ourselves. And it's actually good advice on the very surface, right? And in many ways, the Bible kind of says something similar. It's kind of similar. It's like Romans 12:2 reads, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be renewed by the transforming of your mind." And Christ actually says something similar as well. When he is confronted with the religious authorities and the Pharisees and the scribes, he says this to his disciples. "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." This is from Mark 12:38-39. And on so one hand, there is this need for us to be not soft-minded in the way that we think about the world. We have to be intentional and conscious of the decisions that we're making. And we have to, in some way, push back at the authorities. But I think there is something different about what the Bible is saying and what Friedrich Nietzsche is saying. Because what Friedrich Nietzsche is saying is at the very center of our kingdom, once we have dethroned the king, the authorities around us, that we must step into his place and put on his crown, sit in his chair, and decide for ourselves what we shall be. And God says something very different. God says that not us as king, but he as king. Right? Because our appetites, if they become king, will lead us to chase after every desire of our own hearts. Right? One day I want oatmeal, one day I want eggs, right? We'll chase after the most insidious things. Those of us who have struggled perhaps with addictions, drug addictions or other, right? You will realize very quickly that there is no hold to your appetite, that you cannot consume enough to ever satisfy or satiate that desire, right? Some of us can turn to sex, we can turn to power, we can turn to our careers, right? And those things just never satisfy. As well, there can be more subtle ways in which we deceive ourselves and we sit at that throne. We can live for our future, for the promise of our future. We can work and go to club meetings, go to classes, and then move on from our classes to our careers, and then at one point in our life, maybe realize, wait, this is not what was promised me, right? There are no hoverboards in 2015. There are no flying cars here, right? The thing is, as a Christian, we know that none of those things will satisfy. The only thing that satisfies is Christ. And you know that you are not your own, but you are actually bought at a price. And you are called to be united with Christ. Or rather, you are called to be conformed to Christ. And this is my second point, sub-point under this. That you have been called to be united to Christ. Right? Not only are we called to be united with one another, but we are called to be united with Christ. The Great Commission was never intended to be received and then carried out in isolation to everything else. In fact, at the very end of the Great Commission, Christ himself speaks to his disciples and says, "Lo, I will be with you even to the end of the ages." Without Christ, how can we be reminded of God's glory? Without Christ, how can we be forgiven and purified along that journey? Without Christ, how can the gospel work? We will not be able to proclaim the intimate love of the Father. And much of Christian ministry, you see, can actually be lived out without Christ. Right? So much of what we do, we can have all the forms of godliness, but not have any of the power. We can have the culture of Christianity. We can have the vocabulary of Christianity, but we can deny the very thing, the very essence which makes us Christians, the Savior that loved us, that by grace purchased for us life and hope and future. Unless we are united with Christ, you see, we have no power to live out the Great Commission. And as we stand out there and we call as a lone voice, what we call is we call them only to individualism, to a philosophy which has no real hope to save them or to save us. This leads me to my final sub-point under this, this point, that we have been called to be unified as the body of believers, the church. And not only are we called to be united with Christ, but we're called to be unified. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 13 reads, "For just as the body is one and it has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we all drink of one spirit." Every true Christian is connected to Christ. Right? That is without a doubt. Every true Christian is connected to Christ. As well, every true Christian was created to be connected to the church. We, not I, are responsible for the Great Commission, for spreading the gospel of God's grace. We, not I. We are called to be a kingdom, you see, within a kingdom, right? As we go and we proclaim God's word, we are living in the world around us and surrounded on every side by all the temptations that the world is surrounded by. But we are also called to be citizens of God's kingdom, bringing not only the culture, but the hope that is available in the cross. As individuals, how can we stand up against the world, the coaxing, that happiness is found in cars and in clothes? How can we withstand the temptation of the world? The sexual temptation of the world, even. Consider this. In the Bible, it says that even if you look lustfully at a woman, you have sinned in your heart. How can we do that without the community of God? How can we do that without Christ? Not only that, but if you live for yourself, how will you suffer for righteousness' sake? I don't know about you, but every time I feel called to do something difficult, which is disagreeable to myself, without Christ and without the body of believers, my first thought is, no one cares, right? There's no reason for me to stand up and say something about this. There's no reason for me to show compassion in this situation because it's going to make me feel uncomfortable, right? Me. The reality is that we must be united. We must be united with the church. We cannot cut off a body part and expect it to live separately from the whole. It's just not reasonable. It's not going to sustain itself. You can't encourage yourself, you see, as an individual Christian living on your own. You cannot deliver to yourself the love that God intended for you to receive from the whole of the body of believers. But there's another reason why you as an individual should not live apart from the body. It is that your voice, no matter how loud, will not resonate loud enough to fulfill the Great Commission. As we read the Great Commission, I hope you feel that you are the smallness of yourself, that we are a speck of sand on the shore of all eternity, and there is no hope in ourselves to accomplish this. That Christ is at work not only in your life, but as well in the lives of all the believers around you. Collectively, our voices are stronger. And there's an old African proverb, and I used to say this all the time when I was a teacher, and I'm sure you all know this, and it goes something like, it takes a whole village to raise a child, right? But just because you've heard it often doesn't, and it's really like kind of like trite, right, doesn't make it any less true. When we come together, the collaborative work of our voices encourages, it teaches, it demonstrates, it shows and it challenges and it confronts each other. We are as iron sharpening iron, as the Bible says. And God never intended us to be raised by a single parent. Nor did God intend us to come to know Him and live the rest of our lives as orphans, Christian orphans. I think the tragedy of individualism within our society, in our lives, in Christianity, is that we believe that if we pray this prayer with our friend, we can shuffle them off, and that they will know how to be a Christian, that it is automatic. And that we don't apply those same standards to children, right? I think that would make you a delinquent parent if you had a child and all of a sudden shuffled them off and said, hey, don't worry, you'll figure this out. And God never intended us to create orphans. And so we are meant to be a part of a body, the body of Christ. My second point is that God has called us to be unique. And the great danger in living out our calling to make disciples of all nations is that God has called us to both be unified and to be unique. And at first glance, these two things seem to be completely contradictory. How can we be both unique and unified? I think where we are confused is that a lot of times we think about unity as uniformity. We think about it in terms of uniformity. And how it is different is that we are not intended ever to look like one another, and that Christ actually created us unique in our experiences, in our talents, in our gifts, in our abilities, in our passions. We are unique. But in our insecurity, what we do is we look to the person next to us and say, hey, what are we supposed to be doing right now? Or we look to the person next to us and we say, oh man, I wish I had that. I need to have that. Right? It is okay for us to share our values to share our experiences, to have inside jokes amongst each other, to have stories that we kind of tell each other. And that's not what I mean when I say that we are meant to be unique. What I mean is that you cannot use someone else to be your measuring stick. You cannot determine your value by using someone else as the standard. Nor can you look behind you at those younger than you and use yourself as a barometer of their health. Well, you don't read the Bible like me, you don't pray like me, and so you're not healthy, or you're not grown. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 to 17, actually reveals that we need to be a part of the body, and that unless we are working together, we have no power to overcome the diversity that we see, the cynicism that people have of God. It reads for us, "For the body does not consider of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an ear, an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that wouldn't make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell?" And what I'm saying is that Christ created us uniquely. Every thought, every emotion, every experience, Christ is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And therefore, we need to set our eyes on Him and not to assign the values of our life or anyone else's life according to ourselves or an imperfect standard. In neither situation of us placing ourselves as a standard or placing someone else as a standard, do we successfully build up the church and prepare it to make disciples of all nations. It is only when we look to Christ, to the loving grace of God, that we see a perfect standard, that we are able to utilize our talents, our gifts, our experiences, and to inform others. And the thing is, the world outside the church is a world that is divided. In Israel, Palestine, the Jews live in one place, the Muslims live in another. Even in South Africa today, the blacks still live in one place, the whites live in another. And in the United States, the wealthy live in big houses in the suburbs, and the poor live in ghettos. And there is so much division. How is it that we can testify to the glory of God? It is our uniqueness that will testify. You see, in the world, uniqueness divides, but within the church, supernaturally, uniqueness develops us. It is what Ephesians talks about when the writer of Ephesians, Paul, says that God gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be teachers, shepherds, evangelists. It is our uniqueness. And when we discover our uniqueness, we are able to cover the weaknesses of those around us with our strengths. You see, it is the apostles, right, that lead. It is the prophets that encourage, evangelists proclaim, shepherds that nurture, and teachers that explain. And you, even in desiring to be something else, have a specific calling that you cannot change because God has put it in you. I think I can appreciate the beauty of music. I've been trying to learn the guitar for some time, and I can definitely appreciate one instrument, right? Like, if, I don't know if you've ever heard a violin, like a solo by a violin. It's so beautiful, right? But it cannot compare to the glory of an orchestra. It is the church living out its purpose in its uniqueness, unified, that displays the glory of God. And that leads me to the one thing. The one thing is that we must make a life commitment to grow the local church. If it is not the individual that will be the missionary, it is the local church. And the local church, her capacity is limited by the abilities and the talents of those around us. And so if we conform completely to the point of uniformity, we will not be able to do these things. Let me just read for us Ephesians once again. And this is God in his wisdom speaking to the church. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. As we close out this series and we talk about being equipped for ministry, the only way that we can equip you for ministry is for you to equip one another. My calling does not encompass all folds of the ministry, nor does your calling, but as a whole, as a body of Christ, we can build the church up. In conclusion, I have three life applications for us. Number one, gather. Gather in your life groups. It is our community that communicates God's unity, his love for others. For many of us, we make life group a soft priority. It falls right after brushing our teeth, right? It's like, okay, I got to make sure everything's okay. You know, is everything okay? My hair is okay? Okay. All right, this is very important. I got to look okay. All right, church is important, right? And sometimes, you know, for us, it falls after our academics or after our future. And we say to ourselves, you know what? This is just too much for me right now. I don't really want to be a part of this ministry team. I don't really want to be part of this life group. I don't really want to be committed to all these missional initiatives, right? What I need to do is I need to get my degree first, and then at some point in the future, I'm going to love God. Well, that point in the future may never come, right? There is no promise for tomorrow for each person, right? So commit, make a hard commitment to the communities that God has put you in. Secondly, grow in your gifts. Grow in your gifts. Hopefully, what you've heard is that there is no template. There is no template for the gifts that God has put in your life. That they are unique. That there are people that can guide you along the way, but that it is something that you will have to pursue. It will require other people, many other people, not one single mentor, discipler, but many. It may require someone outside of our church, perhaps a book. You know, I was talking to a brother this week, and he was like, you know, our church doesn't read that much. Like, we read our Bible every day, but we don't really read other saints who have thought about these things. And I said, you know, that's absolutely true. Find a book, a Christian book, and read it. Right? How will you grow if your ceiling is just the people around you? There are saints who have thought so deeply about these things, whose gifting is actually to teach very complex things. Go find those teachers in the books that they've written. And finally, go with us, the great call of the commission that God gives. Go with us as we make disciples of all nations. And how shall we go? In fact, we have already gone. Right now, God has been working in Hong Kong. People are coming to know him. Go with us in your prayers. Pray with us. Make a commitment to pray once a week. Gather with people. I don't know if there's anyone here with family in Hong Kong, but it would be amazing if you just said, hey, you know what, let's start a prayer group, right? During chapel time or on one of the morning prayer times, you're going to meet together and we're going to pray for this. Also, consider literally going, not just going in your prayer, but actually consider literally going to some of these places. Every year we have missions applications, and right around Missions Week, we start putting out the applications. And for some of us, we wait until Missions Week for God to slap us over the head and say, it's time for you to sign up, right? You remember that thing I was telling you about? It's time for you to go, right? Maybe what you should do is you should start praying ahead of time in case that God wants to speak. Maybe what it is that God wants you to do is he wants you to support in prayer or financially someone who is considering going on missions. But hopefully you see that the work of missions is never individual. Even during CSMP this year, when we went, we understood very clearly that we did not go as individuals, but that we were being sent by people who were praying for us, they were fasting for us, they had given to us And we only went as representatives of God's grace. Right? And so with that, I'd just like to close us out with a prayer. And if I could just invite Pastor Ben to come up. I think we're going to take communion. And so let me just pray for us and close our time. Father, I thank you, God, that you, Lord, have put such a heavy call, God, on your church, that it is impossible for any one of us to fulfill it. I know, God, that implicit in this, God, is your desire for us to know you, to come before you in prayer. But as well, implicit in this is that you are calling us, God, to partner with those around us, to discover the beauty and the wonder of your church. I thank you, Lord Father God, that you are at work within our lives. I pray, Lord Father, for us, even as we consider the things that you're doing. Equip us, God, for the ministry. Develop within us the gifts that will enable us to grow the brother and the sister beside us. Grow us, God, as life groups, God. Grow us as ministry teams. Enlarge, God, our vision for your work. God, we thank you, God. We love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name.